Krim. Krim. So let's do it. I'll take my shoes off. All right, we're going to start. I haven't got a good voice, so somebody has got to help me. Let's start. Lees jou Bybel, bid elke dag, bid elke dag, bid elke dag. Lees jou Bybel, bid elke dag, en jy groei, groei, groei. En jy groei, groei, groei. En jy groei, groei, groei. Lees jou Bybel, bid elke dag, en jy groei. Groei, groei, verwaarloos jou Bybel, vergeet om te bid, vergeet om te bid, vergeet om te bid, verwaarloos jou Bybel, vergeet om te bid, en jy krimp, 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 en jy krimp, 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 en jy krimp, 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 verwaarloos jou Bybel, vergeet om te bid, en jy krimp, krimp. Krim. Alright, you can also. Now, of course, those two things are essential for us as ambassadors. So if we remember that, and we can teach the folks at home, perhaps we'll sing it once more. But let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank Thee that we can pray for this girl that Sarah has mentioned, Lord. We cry to Thee for her. Oh, Lord. Have mercy upon her and draw her to Thee, Lord. It doesn't help, as somebody said, with people who really have suffered, Lord. It's no use. There's no psychological answers. Thou art the answer, Lord. If Thou can set that person free from guilt and all the horrors of the past, Lord, to lean on Thee. Lord, thank You that Thou can wash a person clean and give them hope. And therefore we pray that Thou would work in her heart and draw her, not to a solution, but draw her to Thee. And dear Father, for us in this evening, as we ponder Thy word, as we talk about it, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou would equip each one of us to be better ambassadors for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if I put this... Oh, it's on. All right. It's the marks of an ambassador. And it's actually the marks that God desires to see in each one of us as ambassadors, and that the world expects to see in God's ambassadors. Ambassador or ambassadors or ambassadress. How do you say, what is the feminine of ambassador? Ambassadress? I don't know. Alright. John 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. Then in Matthew 5 verse 14 it says, ye are the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5, it's not 14, ye are the light of the world, but in Matthew 5, 14 it said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ambassadors should reflect their ambassadorship. We are Christ's messengers on earth. And there is a certain code of behavior that is expected from even from the world of us as His ambassadors. Our speech has to be different. Our thoughts should not dwell and settle on the evil. Our ideals should reflect that we are God's sent ones. Now, if there was a room full of ambassadors and you suddenly saw there's this person sitting and giggling, untidy, silly, foul-mouthed, you'd say, oops, that's a strange ambassador for a country. Because what does the country do when they choose an ambassador? They choose the best person to represent their country. And God wants us to represent heaven, to call people to want to go to heaven, to belong to Him. And therefore, our behavior should be such that other people will look at us and say, oh, if that is what they've got, I want it too. Now, there was a chief in Natal, in a kraal, they call it a kraal, with huts, and he, some of his people got saved. So he said, listen here, stop, stop. Before any more people get saved, if you become a better person, then you can become a Christian. But if you don't become a better Christian, you are not allowed to become a Christian. What was he actually saying? Christians should stand out. They should be a light. They should live a better a lifestyle, morally and in every other way, than those that are still in the world. Now, if there are different accents, you say bonjour in French, don't you? What do you say in Spanish? You say another word. In Afrikaans, you'll say goeiemôre, hoe gaan dit? It's all different accents. And if a whole lot of ambassadors are in a room, we'll say, oh, that's the French ambassador, that's the Spanish, that's the Italian. Now, we have to have in our speech something that has a heavenly accent to it. So that people can say, oh, that person, I'm sure that person is a Christian by the way that they speak. Now, at Glenvaas, the Bible College, Jerusalem was there, Jasara is there, and there's, at the moment, a student from Texas. He's a young man, and his mother was Afrikaans, but she married an American, so he's lived in Texas all his life. And he speaks perfect Afrikaans. The Afrikaans is perfect, the grammar is perfect. It's immaculate Afrikaans, but guess what he's got? He's got a Texan accent. It is unbelievable to hear Afrikaans with a heavy Texan accent. So when he testifies or whatever, everybody says, where does he come from? He comes. Now, in the same way, the world should be able to recognize by the way we speak, that person is an ambassador for the king. What is your accent like? Have you become so like the world that the world can easily identify with you? The world can understand your language because your language has blended with that of the world. Can people by your speech recognize that you are a citizen of the king? Or has your heavenly accent gone? Our speech should always reflect the master's full of grace. There is a holy standard for those in God's great race. Foul language is detested. Anger should be restrained. If we fail in this manner, our master's heart is pained. The manner we have shared truths may have put people off. Our domineering outbursts have made them mock and scoff. The Lord with great compassion, but weary, come to him. How gently he had answered the woman found in sin. Let our communication be full of God's own grace, so that our speech will draw souls with his love to his race. A story is told in Nai as an anecdote about a Mohammedan and a missionary. And this missionary was trying to reach this Mohammedan man. And he said, come over to my house anytime and I will tell you about God and about the Bible. And we can discuss your religion and my religion, your book and my book. And we'll see if I can lead you closer to my God. So the Mohammedan didn't say when he was coming. And he arrived at the missionary's house. And something had happened. The servant that worked for the missionary had really failed the missionary. The missionary had said, won't you please fix up this tent? I've got to go on a missionary journey. It's full of holes. I want you to sew it fast. And the servant hadn't even taken out the tent. He hadn't even looked at it. And as the Mohammedan stood there in the shadows, he thought, well, now let's see what the missionary is going to do. And he expected the missionary to take the man and to shake him and to scream at him and at least to hit him. But what did the missionary do? He spoke to him sadly. He spoke to him gently. And he said, I've got to cancel my trip. I've got to do it later because you didn't do what I said. But you know, the Mohammedan man was so amazed at the way the missionary spoke to him that he said, boy, I'm going to listen to you because your religion is real. If it can make you speak in such a way, then there must be reality in it. And he eventually got saved. The Bible says our speech should be seasoned with salt. Now, what does salt do? Salt does lots of things. I love salt. I put it on all my food. But salt is very good. Some people warn against it, but it's very good, according to the Bible, in our speech. It preserves things. And what can we do with our speech? We can preserve reputations, or if our speech is without salt, we can destroy reputations. I read a book, it's called What She Said and What She Meant. And there, in it, there was a lady who just loved talking. And her neighbor came to him and she said to her, I've got this wonderful girl working for me in the house. She is perfect with my children. She is perfect at cleaning and doing everything. She's my servant girl. She's supporting her mother. She's a good girl, and I'm so glad that I've got her. So what did this lady say? She said, ooh, I wouldn't employ her. I'm glad you think so, but I wouldn't employ her. I would never employ her. So she said, what's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. What has she done wrong? So she said, oh, no. I wouldn't be so cruel as to tell you what she's done wrong. She said, I'm not a gossiper. I'm not an evil woman. It would be very wrong for me to tell you what she's done wrong. All I'm saying is that I wouldn't employ her. And I'm glad you have the liberty to employ her. So the lady said, what on earth has this girl done wrong? So she went home very thoughtful. So she thought, well, the only thing she could have done wrong is she must have stolen. So she said, no, I can't have somebody that steals near my children in my house. And so she told the girl to go, but she couldn't give her a good reference. And then she told all her neighbors not to employ this girl because this girl is a thief. And this girl eventually in the whole story tried to take her life. It was very sad. And when she was in the hospital, this Christian worker said, well, what's wrong? She said, well, I support my family. I can't get work. I can't, and nobody will tell me. If they say to me, you did this wrong or you did that wrong, I can change it. But it's, they don't know what is wrong, but there is something wrong. And she said, I can't face life anymore. So the Christian lady, of course, said it was very wrong to do what she did. But she went back to that lady. What did this girl do wrong? No, I don't know. But this lady said that she wouldn't employ her. She just hinted. And eventually she got to the lady, and it turned out that all the girl had done wrong is that her fiancé had jilted her at the altar. And this lady said she wouldn't have employed her because she didn't want the fellow to come back if she worked for her, or she didn't want a lot of fellows knocking at the door. So it was something ridiculous. The girl had done nothing wrong. The lady knew the girl had done nothing wrong, but she hinted. And you know, it's so easy for us as Christians to just hint about something, somebody. We don't say anything. We're too holy to really say something dreadful, but we hint. And with the hinting, we destroy reputations. If we look back over the past months, have we perhaps carelessly said something about somebody or hinted at something that discredited somebody else? Does the saltiness of our speech preserve people's reputations? Or does the lack of salt destroy them? It was a careless word or two I dropped in conversation. I didn't think it would unloose the storm of consternation. She must be proud, my tongue whispered. Pride makes her stand aloof. We know she is not sociable. Is that not ample proof? My words her image tainted. It made folks look askance. People this girl avoided, for friends, not a small chance. The girl turned out to be quite shy and scared to speak at all. Reserve brings isolation. 'Twas not pride after all. The other day I merely said it was a miracle that so-and-so should gain such wealth with work so mundane still. My words suspicion rendered. They were uncalled, unfound, and time proved he had gained wealth by wisdom proved and sound. Mere words slay reputations. Mere words bring sorrow, pain. Let me not mar and harm lives through careless words again. We need to put a guard in front of our mouths, because just talking, you know, we chat and we talk and we talk and we give a comment and it can hurt others. Well, perhaps we don't hint. Perhaps our speech is cutting and brutal. We outspokenly think that we have the right to tell other people what they do wrong and what they should do. Now, I've got a newspaper book. It's from between 1899 and 1900, and it's about this thick. It's called Cassell's Saturday Book. And in it, a husband said to his wife, you know, our neighbor can read her husband like a book. She knows him well. So the wife said, yes, she can shut him up like a book as well. Is that perhaps what you do when others speak? You just shut them up? I saw a person flinch when I spoke out my mind today. I felt I must be adamant, my view to clearly say. But my tongue alienated the lady that I knew, thus difficult to reach her, relationships renew. I criticized her mode of dress. I laughed at her thin hair, which I've got great sympathy for because I've got thin hair. I told her she should modernize, her face filled with despair. You really are not clear of speech. Speak up for all to hear. But then I saw the one addressed shrink visibly with fear. I have a diet for you. You must decrease your weight. Don't blush, protest. You really can get thin. It's not too late. You know? My tongue with cruel knife edge has hurt and cut today. Instead of drawing people, it drove them from God's way. What is our tongue doing as we look back over the weeks, over the months? Is it seasoned with salt? You know, we have the power to halt decay. Other people may talk about people, but we can just say a little sentence that will stop the fire of scandal running down the street and down the corridors. We can always just suggest, we don't know the full story, so let's not say that before we know the full story. It's just hearsay. Don't jump to conclusions. We can warn others that if we judge, we will be judged. We must be careful what we say. In the same Cassell's book, a young wife was standing in front of the mirror and she was admiring herself in the mirror. She was a young wife. And she looked at the mirror and she said to her husband, you know, I cannot believe that my tongue can fit into my mouth because I have got such a tiny little mouth. It's like a button. So the husband said sourly, your tongue does not stay in your mouth. It does not fit in. Can that be said of our tongue? If we got a tongue that's run on the loose and is causing havoc, we cannot, as God's ambassadors, allow that. Saltiness preserves the integrity, the reputation, the acceptance of another. Are we so without salt in our speech that people who are close to us feel, oh, I mustn't get too close to that person? Because if she gets to know me a little bit better, my reputation will be in danger. I wonder why friends shun me. Is it because my tongue has destroyed their integrity, antagonism won? Is salt always within my speech a healthy, bracing way of building reputations, not flinging them away? Let me be very careful in what I say each day, so that my tongue is not the bar that blocks men from God's way. Now, salt has flavor to it. Remember the story of the king and his daughters, and the two daughters said they love him as much as jewels and, you know, beautiful clothes, everything. And the young daughter said, I love you as much as salt. But he didn't value that until one day he ate a meal without salt. And then he realized how much she loved him. Now, salt adds flavor, especially for people who like salt. And in speech, we need to build up. We need to build up the conversation, build up other people's mind. And how do we do that? We study. We read. We learn. And so therefore, we can uplift others. There was a missionary in Africa. He was old, in his 80s. Well, that's not that old, but I mean, he was old. And he used to always have all the facts on his fingertips. He was well read. And when one listened to him, you just hung on to his lips because he had so much information to give. I don't believe God wants us to vegetate. I don't believe he wants us to have empty minds. First of all, we study the Word of God. That's our first study material. But then after that, we read good books. We gain information so that when we talk, our talk is full of salt. It's bracing. It builds up. Books have been a delight to me. And I think through reading books, one gains, and I hope to gain, a better understanding of other people. And, you know, you read a book and you say, Lord, this is wrong in my life. That I can learn from. That I must do right. I've often read a book and just got on my knees and said, Lord, please, deal with this area of my life. Help me with this area. They are a wonderful building up of yourself so that your salt can be bracing, saltiness of speech. There is a person that I know. This is an old missionary. I know an old missionary. She is old. You know, she is absolutely like this. But she is the most cheerful little lady. She knows all what's happening in the world, across the world. How many missionaries are being killed? How many missionaries are on this land? She knows all the facts. She is full of fun. When children come, she's got little games to play with her. She's a delight. And she is also, of course, well-read. She is salty. It's not only her speech. She is salty. Little children love to come to her. There is a person that I know who loves to study facts. She enjoys information. Thus, friends she never lacks. She speaks with great discernment. Her humor is a delight. To see children surround her is quite a common sight. This lady is quite ancient, but life is still great fun, and by enthusiasm, she souls for Christ has won. So many have come to the Lord just through being with her, just through looking at her. Now, Joyce spoke about joy, and that is another mark of the ambassador. And as I was talking this afternoon, I've just gone blank on your name. You were telling me about joy. Sometimes it's difficult to have joy as a Christian because you have to go through pain to be able to exhibit joy. Joy isn't an easy thing like happiness, as Joy said. It isn't because things are just going wonderful that I can be full of beans and hopping and skipping. Joy is something within that you know despite the pain that can come in your life, despite the hard times. Why can we be full of joy? Well, heaven's waiting. I'm on my way to heaven. So that should fill me with joy. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That should fill me with joy. God is always with me to help me along the way. It's strange if God's ambassador is not full of joy. What happened when Paul and Silas were in the prison? What did they do? They sang. In prison, having been beaten. And that is what we can do if we have the joy of the Lord. Now, for many people, the picture of Christianity that they have is a really sour picture. Somebody said a person with a face as long as a fiddle with a black tie in the middle. But that's not the picture that God wants us to exhibit to the world, because we've got to make the gospel attractive to them. They've got to say, ooh, what citizenship are you? Where do you come from? Who do you belong to? I want to join your country. We've got to adorn the gospel. We've got to make it attractive to others. Does our joy in the Lord make us good ambassadors? Or does our joylessness drive people away from God? Joy was left out, forgotten, while I dragged through each day. Though she had wished to join me upon my dreary way, I said, I do not want you. I'd rather have despair. But despair was so morbid, we made a dismal pair. So I went back and fetched joy. She skipped right to my side, singing of all God's goodness when we in him abide. Though sad and feeling weary, I need not court despair. For God is in his heaven, and I am in his care. This life is but a journey. I'm merely passing through. Let me be brave and cheerful in all I here must do. When the world looks at us, do they see joy as a mark of our ambassadorship? Another characteristic of an ambassador is kindness. In Love Wins, which is another book that I've got in my home, a story is told of a gardener, like Ruth. He worked in gardens. And he came from a Christian home, but he worked in the garden, and he went down to Manchester, and he fell into sin, deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. One day he sat in the park and he said, "What am I doing? What am I doing? Where am I heading?" And he realized he's heading to hell. So he thought, well, I'll reform my life. So he tried to change his life. He tried not to do the wrong things anymore. And he became a very moral man, but a very unhappy moral man, because he did not have the joy of the Lord. And then one day he was going to Hampton, Hampton Village in England, where there's a wonderful Hampton called Palace. And he went to work under an older gardener. And they said to him, "Listen here, this gardener that you're going to work for is a Christian, and he's going to try and get you to be born again." So the young man said, "He's not going to get me to be born again." He said, "I've heard all of that talk. I'm not going to listen to him." But you know, this old man immediately tried to witness to him. But at the same time, he was so kind. He was so patient. He was so helpful in showing this young man how to be a perfect gardener, that he was won by his kindness. And one day he was digging with a spade, and as he's digging, it was as if God said to him, somebody's going to dig the spade of your grave one day. Because, of course, the old man had told him that in death you have to face God. And he sought God, and he found him. But why did he find him? Not because the old man witnessed him. It was because of the old man's kindness while he witnessed to him. Are we kind? Another attribute of an ambassador is humility. Now, we sometimes forget that the Lord Jesus was a carpenter. The creator of the whole universe was a carpenter who worked with wood in the carpentry place at home. We want all the degrees in the world, and degrees are good to have, but we forget how humble our Savior was. Mary was just a simple village maid. Ruth was a Moabitess. Mary Magdalene was a great humble convert who was a wonderful ambassador and who we remember to this day. Amos was just somebody who followed the cattle. And yet he was such a wonderful prophet, because when he spoke, he used such picturesque language. So they were all humble men, usable in God's eyes. You see, when we are ambassadors, we've got to look at ourselves and say, "I can't do anything, but I can do everything through God, who is able to do everything through me." If anybody had to tell me as a little girl that I had to stand here in front of you, I would just have bawled my eyes out. Because when people spoke to me when I was little, I used to literally hide under the table. If I had to do a speech in front of people in class, I used to pull my one leg right up. It nearly got to my shoulder from absolute shyness. But you see, I can't do it. I can't speak to you. But God can help us to do what we can't do in ourselves. And therefore, an ambassador is always humble, because he knows everything comes from God himself. Daniel, when the king asked him about the dream, he said, "No, it's not me. It's not I that can interpret the dream. It's God who is the interpreter of dreams." So he always gave God the honor. The world expects not only love and compassion, but true empathy from the ambassador. What does empathy mean? Empathy is more than kindness. It's more than love. It's reaching out and feeling with the other person. The other person is drawn to us because they see us drawing to them, hating their sin, but loving them. Two boys were talking about their Sunday school teachers, and the one boy said, "You should come to my Sunday school class. You should meet my teacher. She knows a lot." So the other boy said, "No, you must come to my Sunday school class and meet my teacher. She loves a lot." So I wonder which class was the best one. The teacher who loved. Empathy reaches out to lift the person out of the miry clay, out of the sinking sand. Empathy even for your fellow believers that might fail. Without judgment and criticism, as an ambassador, to be wanting to give them a helping hand, not to want to push them down. Remember the Lord Jesus' tender words when he said to the woman, "Go and sin no more." It was full of love. It was full of compassion. It was full of empathy. When we speak to people, do we give them hope? Do we criticize them to such an extent that when they've spoken to us, they've got less hope than they had at the beginning? My heart was critical as I listened to everyone. My words were quick to cut, condemn, which made the people run. I shouted at their misdeeds. No hope, said I to them. It was a stilted picture, the crux of it, condemn. I rated their behavior in crushing summaries. I gloried that their prospect was hell eternally. But I had failed my master, not carried out his will. He had given guidelines which I did not fulfill. To sin, show an abhorrence, but to the sinner, love. If you would win the lost one to citizenship above. They recognize immediately if we have love when we try and reach out to them. Patience is another mark or attribute of Christ's ambassador. Now sometimes we shame by the patience that the worldlings show when we don't have patience with other people. A story is told in Nye's book about Bishop Simpson. He said in about the 1800s, they started creating institutions for children who were mentally handicapped to try and help them, to try and reach them, to try and pour love upon them. And he was so impressed with it, this rich young man, Bishop Simpson tells the story. So this rich one, young man went to Europe and saw how they worked, and he was so impressed with it that he came back and he built an institution in America. And he advertised for the children that were very handicapped. They were very mentally needed help to come to his institution, and he had teachers and nurses and doctors and everything set up. Now, one child came who was 5 years old. This child had never spoken, he'd never walked, never chewed a hard substance, but he'd also never shown any recognition of any friend or any relative. So in this child, there was just no intelligence. It was totally blank. There wasn't a smile of welcome or anything like this. So the teacher assigned to him worked with him for 3 months. And he worked with him during the day, but the teacher had to rest. So at noontime, he lay down next to the child, not to miss the opportunity, and he read a book while the child lay next to him. And it was after 3 months, and he was tired. So he lay down next to the child, and he didn't read to him. And for the first time, that child showed uneasiness. And the child, he thought, well, this child wants me to read to them. Something is happening. And he went and lay right next to the child, right next to it. And with great difficulty, this child turned himself over and put his hand, they'd fall on the teacher's mouth. So the teacher said, well, this child wants me to speak. And after a further 5 years, he had, by manipulation of the muscles, made this child to walk. And that child, 5 years later, was able to answer questions on the stage. So now what Bishop Simpson said, it was the mirror of divine love. Because he said, who has shown such patience? And then he said, for 20 years, I showed no recognition as God tried to reach me. And he said, after 20 years, I put my fingers up and I said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Isn't that the patience God has shown to each one of us? He shows us such patience. He speaks to us. He calls us. He waits for us to respond to him. And we, as his ambassadors, should show the same patience when we try and reach others, even if they don't respond. You know, in Philippians 2, verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That same patience should also be in us. Are we impatient when others don't see things as we do? When others don't do the same things we do? Do we want to hurry them up on their Christian path? We don't allow God to do the work. We're not patient. My granny had to pray and pray and pray for 40 years before God saved my grandfather. She had to wait and wait and wait. But God did answer her prayer, and eventually he did come in. And sometimes we have to be patient and not despondent as we pray and pray and love and care and reach out with empathy. There are marks that aren't so good that can even be found on God's ambassadors. Do we have to be the center of attention? Do we have to always be in the limelight? Do we have to be the loudest, the most insistent? Must our advice always be followed? Is our conversation the most important around everybody else? Or do we allow others to air their views? Are we gracious as God's ambassadors? Not quick to point out others' wrongdoings or wrong sayings. Do we leave the Holy Spirit to do His work? Or must we be number one? Do we add to the company? Or do we distract from the company? And actually, I've been in a home where a girl walked into the room. And the moment she walked into the room, the atmosphere was just chilled. It was just, I think you've got another meaning for chill, but it was a negative atmosphere that she created. The moment she came in, she did not add to the company. She actually pushed everywhere. And there were unsaved children in that room, and they just felt like running. They actually shrunk when she came into the room. And she was a professing Christian. But her attitude, she did not have the mark of the ambassador on her. Dear Lord, I was impatient and irritated too. My speech was so ungracious. I did not reflect you. My domineering speaking, my forceful argument did not reflect a person who has been heaven sent. Instead of looking deeper to heartache deep within, to someone's unshared sorrow, unkind thy child has been. When we look back over the past months and weeks, what do we see? Have we been unkind? Has the mark of kindness, empathy, love, compassion, graciousness been on us as God's sent one? Then we come to dress code. Now, it's not always what we wear, but it is how we wear it. What message? Because what we wear sends out a message. Now, in our country, I don't know about yours, I have been horrified by the skimpiness of older people. In our country, it seems to me, the older they get, the more they want to show. I don't know if they're desperate to show everything that they can. But somebody came to our home, and I looked, the door opened, and I thought, she put her shirt on and she forgot to put anything else on. That's how they dress. It's so sad if by our dress we lead people astray. I met a lady who professed Christianity and she was a teacher. And she said, you know, I wasn't where I should have been spiritually, but while I was teaching, it was a triumph to me if I could get my students to fall in love with me. And so I dressed in a way as a married lady to attract their attention. I was really shocked. Do we dress like citizens of heaven? Or do we dress like citizens of hell? Do people recognize which country we represent? The Bible tells us to be modest. We don't have to define the word modest. We all know what modest means. How sad if there are going to be men in hell because of our dress code. But on the other hand, we could dress untidily, shabbily, uglily. In our country, there's some people that feel the uglier you are, the uglier you dress, the more spiritual you are. And that is also wrong because then we are not adorning the gospel. So we have to adorn the gospel by modesty, but trying to present Christianity in as adorning way as possible. I am the Lord's ambassador. I show men by the way I dress that I am pleasing the Master every day. I should be modest in my wear, not drawing such attention to parts of me that make men fail and fall into temptation. Too tight, too low, too skimpy is not part of God's code. The world will not believe that I'm on the narrow road. But there's a great essential that Christians don't realize. My dress should be adorning the gospel in men's eyes. The fact that it is modest does not mean ugliness. The world mustn't become jealous of how we look and dress. We must adorn the gospel. The Bible asks us to. It includes what we wear then, not only what we do. So, as ladies and young girls, dress as prettily as you can. But at the same time, remember we have to be modest. Now, it's not only the marks of an ambassador in a sense, but marks can become habits, the habits of an ambassador. What is a habit? A habit is something that you fall into, that you do continually, and it becomes second nature to you. We are under the searchlight of the public eye, and we can't get away with anything that we do. We have an image as Christ's ambassador that we present to the world. What habits have become part of our life? Now, habits aren't always sin, but there are habits that mar our influence as God's ambassadors. If we are dreadfully untidy, if somebody comes into our room and it looks as if a tornado has, has swept through the room, that mars our testimony as God's ambassador. If our mom has got a lot of dishes to do and we just walk past and we just make sure that our face looks the other way, that we don't see the dishes, and the dishes get higher and higher and higher. Like one home I visited in, they had the dishes were almost to the ceiling, and then when I said to the lady, can I help? She said, oh, you don't mind if I take some dishes from under the sink? So they'd gone up to the ceiling and they were underneath as well. That mars our testimony if we don't help to keep and help our mothers to keep things tidy, because they've got a lot of work to do. But you know, it's also possible to be too excessively tidy, so much so that if this book is at a slight angle, your world falls flat. You almost have a nervous breakdown. But the one husband said to me, you know, my wife is always cleaning, 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 cleaning. And he says, you know, if a leaf falls off the tree onto the clean grass, her whole world, you know, her whole world falls flat. She has almost burst into tears because everything must be perfect. Now, we can also be too excessive. There's the habit of always interrupting. If somebody speaks, you say, wait, let me just tell you what I need to tell you. And you interrupt. The habit of always wanting to pour out your troubles and looking for a ready ear. And you're always talking about your own troubles and talking about your troubles and talking. So much so that people get so tired that they run away when you come near them. God hates murmurers. He doesn't want us to murmur all the time. There's another habit that people have. They jump up in the middle of the conversation. The person hasn't finished their sentence. And they say, listen here, I've just remembered something that I had to do. So, sorry that I'm interrupting you, but I must be off. Goodbye. Those habits hurt. I mean, just be careful that we don't exercise those habits. They're not complementary to the ambassador of the King of Kings. Habits come so easily. You fall into a groove. Before you may have realized it, you're stuck and cannot move. The habit of complaining and interrupting too. Of talking of yourself always, of what you say and do. Not listening to others. You interrupt to say, to listen is impossible. Duty calls you away. Your room is full of scattered things, on bed and on the floor. You don't bother to clean it from the window to the door. You have become fastidious, particular, so that if anything is out of line, your world collapses flat. Habits can grow so subtly. They dominate your life. Because of them, you're always and constantly in strife. It's hard to conquer habits. But start, and when begun, by patient application, you'll find them overcome. Remember, many habits are not seen as great sin, but they may be the reason the lost are hard to win. Even things like tidiness and untidiness can put people off. We need to cultivate good habits. And even the habit of noticing people who are shy, people who are lonely. You know, the one lady said her daughter was at school crying her eyes out because she was so shy to be on at her first day at school. And then her mother said to her, look at that little girl. She hasn't got anybody to talk to. Look, she's crying. Why don't you go and comfort her? And she said the moment she went to comfort her, she suddenly forgot about her own troubles. And I think if God can sometimes open our eyes, that we see what people are going through around us, instead of being self-centered, we will become reaching out, reaches out to others, and our whole world will change. The little that lady said, she wasn't a young lady anymore, she said, you know, that incident when I was a little girl of Sabay, grade one, changed my whole life. From that time on, I was always looking for somebody else who needed encouragement. And I think she was a blessing to many people. To have a heart that recognizes another person's need. I'm grateful for the kindness people show to me. When I went into our mission, I was so shy and I felt so awkward. And I came from a farm, a farm and boarding school and then to the Bible college. So I was really, I didn't know how to talk to people. I didn't know how to look people in the eye. And there were people who were kind to me. When young, I was so very shy that I felt rather out. Therefore, I stood alone sometimes, not with the cliques about. But often at the conferences, there was a loving smile. Some missionary would talk to me, show kindness for a while. How comforting it was to me, their love so practical, their heart which saw the loneliness and tried the ache to fill. I've seen some Christians recognize a new mom's load of work. We've got new moms here. They brought her meals to ease her day, the baby not to shirk. I've seen some Christians visit help the aged people where their tiny flats or needy homes needed some extra care. These simple acts of kindness to the weary and the lost will be a road to reach them and worth the trivial cost. Let's ask God, as His ambassadors, that He'll open our eyes to see the need of others so that we by kindness can reach others. Before their souls are reached, if their heart is reached, they have won already. Now, of course, there's a habit of healthiness, but I'm not going to go into that. And the danger of bad habits becoming our masters. You know, we tell the world that our bodies are the temple of God, don't we? But if we are unhealthy, we do unhealthy things, we don't exercise enough. We're gluttonous. And there are other terrible habits that we can also do that are bad. And the world says, but do you believe what you actually say, that your body is the temple of God? So we should be very, very careful to look after our bodies and represent them as the temple of God in every sense. Dear Lord, I must be careful of habits in my life which mar and hurt my witness, which lead to anger, strife. If I allow impatience to stop another's tongue, they will not be so eager to hear of God's Son. I can't be interrupting another's talk, for they will doubt that I am heeding the gist of what they say. Yes, habits can do damage, a stumbling block to men. They give the world excuses, the gospel to condemn. Help me, O God, my Father, to seek Thee every day so that my conducts, habits, will point men to God's way. Now, in closing, we have to ask ourselves, are the marks, the habits of an ambassador, of the King of Kings, His messenger to enlist men and women, is it part of our life? Is our speech seasoned with salt? Is our tongue kind or unkind? Do we protect people's reputations or do we destroy people's reputations? Are we compassionate? Are we full of empathy? Empathy that reaches out. We are not allowed to even hurt our fellow servants. You know, sometimes we are careful what we say before the unsaved, but we hurt our fellow servants. What did David say? Touch not the Lord's anointed. And that was Saul, who had done so much wrong. Do we just hint at things? We don't really say something wrong, but we said, you know, I don't scandal, I don't gossip, but I don't know what to say about that person. I heard somebody say that the other day. Somebody had to ask about somebody, and he said, well, you know what, I'm not going to say a negative thing, but I can't really say a positive thing. Well, what was he suggesting? It was a terrible suggestion, so of course the person's mind was running and running and running. Dear Lord, a reputation has landed in the dust because I said some unwise words. I really felt I must. I gave some information. That information flew. I cannot stop it spreading. Dear Lord, what shall I do? How sad when people's honor we harm and hurt and kill. Rather let us a strict guard before our mouth instill. Are we dominating? Do we always have to have the last word? Are we untidy? Does a tornado follow us wherever we go? Or perhaps we're over fussy and we criticize and we look down on people that aren't as tidy as we are. Are we humble or are we proud? What about our dress? Do we dress as a citizen of heaven? Or do we dress as a citizen of hell? You know, when we were at school, I was in a small little farm school, village school. But the teacher used to send back our marks, and oh, to have the ticks on the sheet was so wonderful. And oh, how sad when it was all just red crosses on the sheet. But when God looks at us today, is he putting ticks on those attributes that should be on us? The marks of an ambassador are absent from my life, for I am domineering and angry, causing strife. The kindness of the master, compassion and mercy are opposite to my way of acting constantly. Untidily and careless, I shuffle through each day, surprised when no one listens when I talk of God's way. Oh, Lord, help me and cleanse me, so that in every way I'll not disgrace my calling. Restore me, Lord, today. Let's look back once more over the past months. Let's look back on today. I am a heaven-sent ambassador. I am on a heavenly calling to reach men and women for Christ. I am a Christian. Am I Christ-like? Do I live as a citizen of heaven? Or do I live as a citizen that belongs to hell, not heaven? Let us be still for a moment and just examine ourselves and consider. Dear Lord, when I look back, I grieve that I did not please thee. In word and deed, I failed, dear Lord, in what thou asked of me. Oh, help me in thy mercy from habits to get free, which blur thy image, harm thy work, and anger constantly. The marks of an ambassador others should see in me, humility and joy and peace, kindness and modesty. May I not turn the lost away because they cannot see the marks of an ambassador reflected, Lord, in me.